but you adults are not released. Last week, we were talking about what a large part food plays in the enjoyment we find in life. But food not only plays a large part in the enjoyment that we find, food plays a large part in our daily activities. I mean, the average person eats 3 meals a day, and if you spend about an hour at each meal, that means about 1/5 of your waking hours are spent with food. But then if you add preparation time, preparing the meal, and then you add the cleanup time, if you add all those things in, it's about 1/4 of our waking hours we spend with food, preparing and eating and enjoying food. Food is a big part of our day. We are occupied each day with food. But there are people in our country who are not only occupied with eating, there are people in our country who are occupied with not eating. Right now in America, according to surveys, about 50% of women in the United States are on a diet and 25% of men are on a diet. I don't know why the discrepancy. But anyway, that's the way it is. As a matter of fact, so many people are on diets in this country. Now get this. The weight loss industry each year earns in excess of $60 billion. Now, if you see an irony there, so do I. And what I'm thinking about is the fact that there are parts of this world where people are starving to death, and yet here in America, we're spending $60 billion to keep from eating the incredible supply of food that we have. That is quite an irony as far as I am concerned. But not only are a lot of people involved in diets, I have to tell you, the sad fact is that according to the FTC, the Federal Trade Commission, about 50% of the claims made by the weight loss industry are false. I don't really think you can lose 25 pounds in only 2 weeks, unless you have an arm amputated, and that's not really the way to lose 25 pounds. And notice, it says in tiny print, which you can't see under there, 25 pounds in only 2 weeks, it says results are not typical. That's not typical. Some poor guy did lose his arm, and he did lose 25 pounds, but that result was not typical of what people normally experience on that diet. Not only that, but the National Institute of Health says that people who are on diet plans, that normally many of them gain back 2/3 of the weight they lost within 1 year of the end of their diet plan. And many more will gain back all of the weight they lost and more besides within about 5 years of completing their diet plan. So what in the world are we supposed to do? Well, I found some great advice from a woman named Jeanette Barber. This is what she says. When I buy cookies, I eat just 4 and I throw the rest away. But first, I spray them with Raid. Raid is insecticide, it's bug spray. First, I spray them with Raid so that I won't dig them out of the garbage later. Be careful, though, because that Raid stuff really doesn't taste that bad. Many of us have very negative views of dieting. We see it as torture. And not only that, but it's oftentimes not successful in enabling us to lose the weight we want to lose. We have very negative opinions of dieting, and I believe that's one reason why many people in America have a negative view of fasting, because we equate fasting with dieting. We believe that the two are really the same, but they're not. Fasting is not dieting. Lynn Babb, in her book on fasting, which I referred to last Sunday, says this: fasting at its core is not a discipline of withholding. Fasting is a discipline of making space for God. It's not a discipline of dieting. It's not a discipline of withholding food. It's a discipline of making space for God. And when we make space for God, when we intentionally seek Him, we experience a greater good than any other good we can possibly know. And so fasting is not a negative thing. Fasting is a positive thing. And that's what we're going to continue to see today. Our text, once again, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we now come to that time we have set aside for hearing You speak to us through Your Word. And Holy Spirit, we invite You to do that. We offer our hearts to You, our minds to You, our ears to You. And we ask that You would enable us to hear and enable us to comprehend, and most important of all, enable us to put into effect the words that we hear. Help us not only to hear God's Word, help us to do God's Word, because it's the doers of God's Word who are blessed. So, Lord, please enable us to hear and respond in a way that would bring glory to You. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, and we've looked at these words for a couple of weeks now, but once again, Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Last week we said there are two indications in this text that Jesus sees fasting not as a negative thing, but as a very positive thing. First, we said that Jesus says, when you fast, don't look gloomy. Don't look sad. Don't look like you're starving. Don't look like life is falling apart. But instead, look happy. Look like you're celebrating. Look like you're having the time of your life. Now, we said last Sunday, Jesus would never ask us to fake it. So that can only mean that as far as Jesus is concerned, fasting does something to our relationship with God that is so wonderful, so exciting, so tremendous that we really have cause to smile when we fast. We really have reason for acting like we're celebrating life because we're celebrating our relationship with God. That's the first indication that fasting is a positive thing and not a negative thing. And then secondly, Jesus says that fasting is not about trying to impress other people. It is about getting close to God. The focus of our fasting should not be on other people. In fact, if at all possible, we should not even tell other people that we are fasting. Because Jesus says when we're not trying to impress others, when we're only concerned about our relationship with God, God will see what we're doing. He will reach down and make a connection with us. When we attempt to make a connection with Him by fasting, He reaches down, He makes a connection with us, and that connection, that closeness is a blessing. It's a tremendous blessing in our life. And so once again, fasting is a positive and not a negative. And then, as if to underscore the goodness of fasting, Jesus ends His words by saying this, "And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus says there are rewards to fasting. What are they? Well, last Sunday we looked at three. And first we said fasting allows us to reach up to God as whole persons. Fasting enables us to offer our body, our physical body, in worship to God. So instead of only offering our mind in worship, instead of only offering our spirit in worship, we offer ourselves body, mind, and spirit. We offer ourselves as whole persons. That's one tremendous reward of fasting. Second, Fasting gives us a concrete way to express repentance. The Bible says that if we're going to turn our backs on our old way of life, our selfish way of life, if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to repent. And that means forsaking, giving up our old selfish habits, the way we used to live, where our only concern was pleasing ourselves, satisfying ourselves and all our appetites. The Bible says we have to repent of that. We have to turn away from that and live in a very different way. And fasting is very helpful, the Bible says, in expressing repentance, because the seriousness of giving up a meal, the seriousness of giving up a favorite television program, the seriousness of giving up a morning cup of coffee, and for us, let's face it, those things are very serious. The seriousness of forsaking something like that reminds us of the seriousness of our commitment. We made a serious commitment to turn our backs on our old way of life and to follow Jesus. And so the seriousness of fasting reminds us that as Christians, we are called to dedicate ourselves. It is not a breeze to live the Christian life. It requires serious dedication and commitment, and fasting reminds us of that. Fasting is a great way to express our repentance. And then thirdly, the last thing we saw last week is that fasting provides a way to share in the sufferings of Christ. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so when we fast, we have the opportunity to deny ourselves. And when we deny ourselves a little thing like a meal, a dessert, that morning cup of coffee, we're reminded of how Jesus denied himself for us. And so those are three rewards of fasting that we looked at last Sunday. Today, we're going to look at the fourth reward of fasting. And this one is so important. It's so central to what fasting is all about. This is the only one we're going to look at today. And it's this: fasting helps our prayer. Fasting helps our prayer. John Calvin, the great reformer, said this: whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. And that's why, in the beginning of 2017, we're making this emphasis on prayer and fasting, because at the beginning of this year, our major concern is to make sure that we as a church are following the path that Christ has set before us. We want to be his church in this neighborhood. We want to carry out the ministry he's called us to carry out. We don't want to miss any of his cues. We don't want to miss following him down any avenue, down any road that he wants to lead us down. We want to go exactly where he has called us to go. And we want to have our eyes open and be on the lookout for those opportunities that he sets before us in 2017. And we have no idea what those opportunities might be. It might be something we've never dreamed about. It might be something we've never even considered. But we want to make sure that we're open. We want to make sure that we can go down that path as Jesus calls us to go. So we're asking people, as you pray for the direction of First Alliance Church, we're asking that there might be times when you would allow yourself also to add fasting to your prayer. So how can fasting assist our prayer? How does fasting help our prayer? Well, first of all, we need to see that fasting cannot help our prayer by forcing God to answer. That's where we need to begin. We need to know that we cannot force God to answer our prayers by fasting. Fasting is not a spiritual hunger strike. Now, many of you know about Mohandas Gandhi. That was his name. Mahatma is a title, an honorific title that he was given. But you know that Gandhi, in the early part of the 20th century, was the head of the Indian Liberation Movement. His goal was to see that India became a free country, no longer under the control of Great Britain. And on 17 separate occasions, he used fasting to protest what he saw was the wrong way for the nation of Great Britain to govern India. For example, in 1932, the British were considering a law that would have made the caste system the law of the land in India. The caste system, in case you don't know, is a class structure. And everyone is in one particular class, and they were in one particular class because of where their parents were. Whatever class your parents were in, that was the class you were in. And depending on the class you were in, you were restricted from doing certain things. There were certain opportunities that were not open to you based upon the class or the caste that you happened to find yourself in. Gandhi thought that was wrong, and so he went on a hunger strike. For several weeks, he was on this hunger strike. He almost fasted to death. But then finally, Britain, in response to his hunger strike, said okay, and they amended the law so that the caste system did not become the law of the land. Many people involved in government are involved around the world in trying to get their point across and trying to get their message out. Many people have used hunger strikes, but fasting is not a hunger strike. We can't force God to do anything. And if what we're asking in prayer is not the will of God, the only thing that our fasting will accomplish is to make us terribly, terribly hungry. We cannot use fasting to force God to do anything for us. Well, then what does fasting do for our prayer? There are several obvious things that fasting does for our prayer life. First of all, fasting reminds us to pray. Now, when you fast, you're trying to make a connection with God. You're trying to reach up and establish a stronger connection with God. You say, God, I want to know you in a better way. I want you to be a part of my life today in a fuller way. You're trying to make a connection with God. And that's the reason we fast. And so when you're in your car and you're doing a fast and that hunger pain strikes you, when you're at your desk at work and you feel hungry, you remind yourself, you say, wow, why do I feel hungry? I'm hungry because I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? I'm fasting because I want to make a connection with God. How do I make a connection with God? I make a connection with God by praying. I make a connection with God by talking to God. So fasting can remind us to pray. And then secondly, fasting can remove distractions. Fasting removes distractions. Remember I said last Sunday that there are many people who use food or the enjoyment of food to numb them so that their real emotional needs, their real spiritual needs, the real needs of their life cannot penetrate their consciousness. They use the enjoyment of food to make them stop thinking about the things that are really going on in their life. So when you fast, that numbing activity of food, that anesthetic is taken away. And then suddenly we become aware of the needs of our life. They begin to rise up, and we can pray about those things. Instead of ignoring them and pretending they're not there, we can bring those needs to God in prayer. So fasting can remove distractions. And then third, fasting gives us confidence by making it clear that our heart is really in our prayer. Have you ever prayed before and after you were done praying, you thought to yourself, did I mean anything I just said? What was it I just said? Was it really a prayer? Was it just words? Well, listen to what Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says. This is very interesting. The prophet Joel says this, "Even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting." That last phrase is the explanation of returning with all your heart. The prophet Joel says to fast is to do something with your heart. I know you already know this. It takes real heart desire to fast. It takes real commitment to fast. We're not just pretending when we fast, because it takes real, real devotion. Andrew Murray, who wrote several outstanding books on prayer, says this, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Fasting is a great way to deepen the intensity of our commitment. It's a great way to increase the resolve. When we fast and pray, we know we haven't just spoken words. We know that we really mean our prayer because fasting takes real commitment. So we fast to reach up to God. We fast to reach up and make a connection with God, and that is why fasting always includes prayer. Now, that's a crucial point. Let me say that again. There is no real fasting without prayer because the purpose of fasting is to make a connection with God. And so there can be no real fasting without prayer. And if you've ever had a negative experience with fasting, it may very well be because you had the idea that if I just don't eat for this meal, if I'm just real committed and I don't eat, that's enough. But if you did that and didn't spend time seeking God in prayer, you didn't do what fasting is all about. There is no fasting without prayer. Fasting always includes prayer, but listen, not all prayer includes fasting. Fasting always involves prayer, but not all prayer involves fasting. Well, then that brings us to the next question, which I'm sure you've already anticipated, and that is, what kind of prayer calls for fasting? What kind of prayer calls for fasting? And first, the Bible makes it clear, we ought to fast when we pray for this nation. We ought to fast when we pray for our nation. This past election only confirmed what many people have been saying for some time. We are a deeply divided nation. We are a deeply divided nation. You know, I can remember a time not long ago when our two political parties prided themselves on what they called bipartisan legislation. That meant where the two parties worked together to pass laws that they thought were good for our nation. I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of evidence of bipartisanship in our country today. This is what I think we see in our country today. Our two political parties, I believe, have declared war on each other. If the news is correct, and if the statements I've heard from senators and congressmen is correct, our two political parties have declared war on each other. It's open hostility now. And some of the comments I've heard our senators and congressmen make, our senators and representatives make, is just absolutely unbelievable. There is a tremendous divide in our nation today. Many people are excited because they say, wow, the stock market has gone up. Yeah, well, the stock market has gone up, and there are Americans in the street protesting. As Abraham made a part of his prayer request today, there are people in the streets. There is violence. There is hatred. There is accusation on every side. There is tremendous division. Would you say this is a good time to fast and pray for our nation? What about the spiritual health of our nation? What about where people are spiritually? Well, George Barna, who often surveys Americans to find out where people are spiritually, decided he wanted to know what percent of the American people have a biblical worldview. And this is how he defines biblical worldview. He says it's based on these five questions. If you answer yes to these five questions, you have a biblical worldview. Here are his five questions. Do you believe there is such a thing as absolute truth? Do you believe there is truth that is always true, regardless of the culture, regardless of how our lifestyles change, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what happens? There are things that are always true no matter what. If you say yes to that, number one, that's part of a biblical worldview. Number two, he asked this question. Do you believe the Bible is accurate in all it teaches? The Bible doesn't teach on every subject, but do you believe the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches? Number three, do you believe that it is impossible for human beings to earn a relationship with God by carrying out good works? That in fact, the only way we can have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's question number three. Question number four, do you believe Jesus lived a sinless life? In other words, do you believe Jesus was more than a mere man? Do you believe that he was God and man? And then number five, do you believe God is the creator and that he is still in control of his universe? Pretty basic questions. Five pretty basic and biblical questions. Well, so he goes out and he surveys Americans. What percentage of the American people do you believe could say yes to all five of those questions? 9%. 9% of the American people, according to George Barna, have a biblical worldview. What do you think? Is it time to fast and pray for our nation? Throughout the Bible, when nations faced calamity, when they faced disaster, when they faced war, when they faced the judgment of God, what did they do? They called for prayer and fasting. We see it throughout the Old Testament over and over again. Last week, I referred to the city of Nineveh, who was faced with the judgment of God. The whole city entered into a period of prayer and fasting. It's very common in the Bible. And guess what? It used to be common in the United States of America. Back in 1774, when the British Parliament decided to impose a blockade on the port of Boston, the Virginia legislature called for a day of prayer and fasting. George Washington, in his journal, said that he fasted and prayed that day. During the War of 1812, the Senate and the House of Representatives issued a joint resolution calling for all Americans to take part in a day of prayer and fasting. In 1863, during the middle of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln called for Americans on Thursday, April 30th, to commit that day to prayer and fasting. This is what he said. "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity and too proud to pray to the God who made us." When was the last time our national government called for a day of prayer and fasting? But do you realize that for us who are Christians, that's no excuse, because we don't take our spiritual cues from Washington. If we believe there are things that are wrong about our nation, if we're concerned about what we see happening day after day, if we're upset about the lack of spiritual health among the people of this nation, there is something we can do. We can pray and fast. The Bible says fasting is especially appropriate when we pray for our nation. And then second, the Bible says we ought to fast when we pray for the sick. We ought to fast when we pray for the sick. Do you remember what happened when David's adultery with Bathsheba resulted in the birth of a child, a son? God said through the prophet Nathan, because of your disobedience, because you broke a very important commandment that says you shall not commit adultery, because you defied my word, because you've been totally selfish, because you took the life of another man so that you could have this woman Bathsheba, because of these things that you have done, you are going to experience the death of your child. Your son's going to die. But do you remember what David did? It's very interesting. After the baby was born, after he became ill, 2 Samuel 12:15 says this, "David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household tried to get him up, but he refused and would not eat any food." Notice the text here says he went into his house and he did that. He spent the nights, plural. We don't know how long David fasted, but it was not for a short period of time. It was for a significant period of time. David fasted for his sick child as he prayed for him. And not only that, but listen to what Psalm 35 says about David. Psalm 35 says, David says this, "Ruthless witnesses come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and I humbled myself with fasting." How often do we fast when we pray for our sick family and friends? David did that for his enemies, even for those who were not his family and friends. Why is this important? It's important because it's so easy for us to pray for sick people. I mean, we can pray for sick people as easily as we can read the prices, the stock market prices in the newspaper. Oh, God, please be with Jim. He's sick. Oh, God, please be with Mary. She's sick. So easy for us to pray for people who are sick. But when we add fasting to our prayer, we go from being people who offer only sympathy, which means we feel sorry for them, and we become people who offer empathy. We enter into their circumstances. We enter into their situation. The Bible describes sickness as weakness. It's the Greek word asthenia. It means to be weak. And the same word is used not only for what we think of as sickness, but it's used for a lack of energy. It's used for that kind of physical weakness that comes when we fast. It refers to that kind of weakness that we feel. So as we fast, when we pray for the sick, then we will be praying for them, not as spectators looking at their situation as outsiders, but we will be praying for them as insiders because we will have some sense of what they are experiencing, what they're going through. Do you remember the Bible says Jesus can help us when we are tempted? He knows how to pray for us when we're tempted. Why? Because the Bible says he experienced what we experience. He experienced temptation, and so he's able to pray for those people who are tempted. He knows how to do it. In the same way, when we experience weakness, we're able to sympathize and empathize with, we're able to relate to, we're able to understand. We know how to pray for people who are experiencing physical weakness because we have chosen to experience a kind of physical weakness with them as well. Now, listen very carefully. I am not saying that you cannot pray for the sick without fasting. And I don't know that we can always pray for the sick with fasting, because if we did, we'd be fasting constantly because we're always hearing about sick people. But listen, have you ever found yourself really concerned for someone who's sick? You really feel there's just something that's got to be done. I have to do more than just saying, "Oh God, please be with so-and-so. He's sick." When you feel that, when your heart is struggling with this horrible situation that a person finds herself in, when that happens, there is something more we can do. We can fast as we pray. And then, third, we ought to fast as we pray for guidance. Do you realize how many times in the Bible people fasted as they prayed for guidance? It's a very common thing. For example, in Isaiah chapter 58, we're told that the people of Israel had been fasting, but they hadn't been doing it the right way. They'd done it for purely selfish reasons. And so God tells them the right way to fast. And in verse 6, he says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to set the oppressed free. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter?" And this is why the church for centuries taught that when you fast a meal, you should take the money that you would have used to provide yourself with that meal and give it to people who are hungry. Because that's what God says to the people of Israel. He says, this is the kind of fasting I'm looking for, to give food to those who have nothing to eat. And then God says in verse 8 how he will respond to this kind of fasting. Listen to what he says. "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you always. Isaiah says, when you fast in the right way for the right reason, you will have real guidance. Remember when Ezra was about to lead the people, he's about to lead the people of Judah who had been exiled to Persia and Babylon. He's about to lead them back to the land of Israel. And they were facing a 900-mile journey. They had no GPS. They had no maps. They had no guide. And so they did everything they could do. They gathered enough food for the journey. They got legal documents which would allow them to march through countries, through territories. They did everything they could do. And then they gathered together, and for several days they fasted and prayed, asking God to guide them, to lead them back to the land of Israel. In the New Testament, Jesus began his ministry by fasting for 40 days. We know about that, but do you remember that for the following 3 years, God led Jesus each and every step of the way? Acts 14:23 says that Paul and Barnabas, after they had begun churches throughout the Roman Empire, they went back and they appointed elders or leaders to direct those churches. But the text says, before they appointed the leaders, they fasted and prayed so they would know, so they would have the guidance to appoint the correct leaders for the churches. Acts 13 says that there came a time when the people in the church at Antioch were worshiping and fasting. And it says the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit told them to commission Paul and Barnabas to become missionaries and to take the good news of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. That is known as one of the most strategic, one of the most pivotal decisions the early church ever made. And when did it come? It came after they were spending time worshiping and fasting. Now, it's important to understand that fasting is not magic. It's not a crystal ball. We can't use it to see the future. But let me tell you what fasting is. Fasting is the expression of desperation. Everybody in the Bible who fasts for guidance says to God, God, if you don't lead me, I'm lost. If you don't show me what to do and where to go, I have no idea what to do. God, we're absolutely dependent upon you. Fasting is an expression of dependence on God. God, we need your guidance, and without it, we're lost. And that's why we've become so desperate. We're giving up food in order to seek you in the fullest way possible, because we have to have your leading. We have to have your guidance. And that's the kind of dependence and desperation that God responds to. And the Bible says when we fast in that way for guidance, God guides us. He speaks to us. He leads us. When we are desperate enough and dependent enough to come to him. And then lastly, we ought to fast as we pray for God's kingdom work to be done by us. We ought to fast as we pray for God's kingdom work to be done by us. This brings us back to the very beginning. I said that the reason we're emphasizing prayer and fasting at the beginning of 2017 is because we need God's guidance. We need him to let us know exactly what to do. What should we continue doing? What should we stop doing? What should we start doing? We need his guidance, and that's why prayer and fasting is so important. Now, the work of building the church is not our work. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says this a little later in the Gospel of Matthew. Upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Only Christ can build the church, but do we want to see him build the church here? Do we want to see him use us to accomplish his purposes in 2017? Do we want to see him do with us all that he desires to do in accomplishing his kingdom purposes? When Nehemiah heard that many Jewish people had returned to Jerusalem, but they still had not yet built a wall to protect the city, Nehemiah 1:4 says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah fasted and prayed because he wanted God's work to be done with those exiles who were returning to Jerusalem. And Daniel, He also had a burden for those Jewish people who needed to return to their home. And so in Daniel 9:3, we read this. Daniel says, "So I turned to the Lord. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." People who are overwhelmed with the desire to see God's kingdom work done often turn to fasting. Take, for example, this young man, David Brainerd. According to the standards that modern mission agencies use to determine who can be a missionary, according to modern day standards, this man would have been rejected for several good reasons. Number one, he was very sickly. He had tuberculosis. He died at the age of 29. Not only that, but he never completed his education. He was at Yale University. He was expelled. He was kicked out because he disagreed with a professor. Can you imagine being kicked out of college because you disagreed with a professor? And then lastly, he was given to bouts of what in that day they called melancholy. Today we would call it depression. He had real issues with depression. And yet this man became a missionary to Native Americans in New York, in New Jersey, in Pennsylvania. He had a tremendous impact on the sake of the kingdom of God. Listen to his diary. This is dated April 19th, 1742. He wrote this, "I set apart this day for fasting and prayer to God for his grace, especially to prepare me for the work of ministry, to give me divine aid and direction in my preparations for that great work, and in his own time to send me into his harvest. Accordingly, in the morning, I endeavored to plead for the divine presence for the day. In the forenoon, I felt the power of intercession for precious immortal souls, for the advancement of the kingdom of my dear Lord and Savior in the world. In the afternoon, God was with me. He enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was wet with sweat, though in the shade and the cool wind. My soul was drawn out for the world. I grasped for multitudes of souls. I think I prayed more for sinners than for the children of God, though I felt as if I could spend my life in crying out for both." For people who have that kind of commitment to the work of God's kingdom, fasting comes quite naturally. It comes quite naturally. And maybe that's the best way to close our time today with this reminder. Fasting is not a way to make sure our prayer gets answered. Fasting is not a way to turbocharge our prayer. But fasting is an expression of our desire before God to have God enter into our life and to fill us with his presence and to use us to accomplish his purpose in this world. And it's an expression of our desperation to bring our needs, our wants, our desires, our whole life before him and to trust it all into his hands. Fasting is when we say to God, "God, I must have you. And I must have you now. I can't wait. I need you to be in control of everything. I need you to lead me. And I need you to empower me." Fasting is the evidence of how badly we want God to use us and how badly we want God to accomplish his purposes in us. As Donald Whitney, who is head of the Center for Biblical Spirituality, put it, "Fasting does not change God's hearing so much as it changes our praying. It changes our praying by filling it up with the evidence of how earnestly we desire God to work. It gives us that sense of how much our heart is really in our prayer. There is a prayer that is just words, and there is a prayer that is empowered by earnest and fervent desire. Fasting assists our prayer in a tremendous way. It helps us to pray with that earnest and fervent desire. I want to close today by asking you one question. Are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for God? Fasting is evidence of how hungry we are for God and for His kingdom. Do you have a hunger for Him? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we confess, I confess, there are times when I just don't feel hungry for you at all. There are times when I'm so filled up with the things of this world, with food, with entertainment, with company, with parties, with football games, with work, with so many other things. There are so many times when I don't experience that hunger, but I long to have that kind of hunger. I long to have that kind of thirst as David began our service this morning. Do we thirst? Do we have a thirst for you? Do we have a hunger for you? Because the great news, the tremendous news is this: when we hunger and thirst for you, you satisfy us fully. You give us what we desire. Oh God, give us the right hunger. Give us the right thirst. Give us the right desires. Give us desires like David Brainerd for the people around us who do not know you. Give us desires to do the work of your kingdom, to walk in accordance with the ethics of the kingdom of God, to love those, even those who hate us, but to love all. And give us that kind of a desire for you to work in us, even in this day, even in this country, even in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Give us a hunger to be men and women for God in this world. Oh God, we hunger to have that kind of hunger. Satisfy us, Lord, and help us. Help us to hunger for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.